You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said, I love Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Wonderful words. But also words that in our culture today are quite controversial, aren't they? They tap these words into some of the biggest questions we have as humans. They tap into questions of origin and meaning and morality and destiny. Okay, these are kind of the, whenever you, as you go through life, these four areas just keep coming up, okay? Origin, where am I from? Yeah? Meaning, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Morality, how am I supposed to live? And destiny, what about the future? Those questions come up from when you are this high to until you go to the grave. Questions that are really important. And they sort of grip our hearts. They're uniquely human questions. And Jesus' words, particularly his I am sayings that we've been looking at, and we're on number six and we're going to hit number seven soon. They speak into these questions. They speak into why we're here, what our origin is, how we're supposed to live, and what our future holds. And I think that's especially true of these words. In John 14, chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you were to kind of stand up at work, university, school, you would get with some neighbors or friends, and you were to say these words to them, like people who don't know Jesus. If you were to say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through him. Hashtag just saying. What reaction would you get? Maybe just turn to the person next to you. What reaction do you think you'd get? You said that. Okay, what do you think? What sort of reactions have we got coming? Just call out some reactions.
They wouldn't like you.
Wouldn't like you, okay, yeah. They wouldn't agree with you, yeah.
Say prove it.
Say prove it, yeah. Arrogant, yeah. Is that what you were going to say as well? That kind of, how dare you? I mean, it's like, that is so arrogant. Anything else?
Unaccepting.
Kind of unaccepting. How do you feel about that claim yourself? You know, Beck asked us to think about how we felt in that Amazon advert. I felt quite warm. How do you feel about these words of Jesus? They make you feel just a bit uncomfortable. Maybe these words that maybe I just want to keep a slight distance from. Do you know, Christians in our culture are increasingly distancing themselves even from these words, saying, oh, not so sure about that part of what Jesus says. And tonight I want to talk about why that is. And ultimately, I want us to see that the truth that's proclaimed here is not something that we should be ashamed of, but is something we can celebrate. It is such a joy and something so beautiful that Jesus is saying here, that it's not just something we can celebrate quietly in our hearts, but it's something we can and should declare to others. And the first thing I want us to just realize as we kind of look into this whole area is simply this. Everyone claims to have the truth. If you notice this. Jesus says here, I am the truth. I'm the truth about God. I'm the way to God. Now, that is quite a claim. But what interestingly seems to happen in our culture at the moment is that instead of investigating that claim, people dismiss it outright. You will get those reactions like we were just talking about. They won't even consider it. Why? Why won't people even sometimes look into this claim? Well, ironically, it's because they, and maybe some of us here, already have an absolute belief. Another truth that we believe in, or they believe in. It's because of something called religious pluralism. Can you say pluralism? Pluralism sounds like a kind of clever word, doesn't it? Pluralism is just this idea that all roads, all religions kind of lead to the same place, the same destination, the same God. They're all equal, they're all valid. They're a bit like that Amazon advert. If we all had those knee supports, we'd be fine. And that is seen as the most enlightened, humble, and loving position to have. I mean, it's generous, isn't it? To say that all are equal, all are valid. Many of us have friends of other religions who have sincere beliefs, or friends with no religion at all. It's hard to see, isn't it, at first glance? How can that be a loving thing to suggest they're wrong? Because that's what you do if you make an exclusive claim, isn't it? And the illustration is sometime given of a number of blind people and an elephant. This is why we played this little game. Do you know what you were holding? You did great descriptions. Don't know what you were holding. What were they holding? It was an alarm clock. Okay. Yeah. An alarm clock. Okay. So this is how this illustration works. Okay. So there's a number of people there. There's this big object. And one's got the tail, and it's like, well, it's like a rope, and oh no, it's like a wall in the middle. Oh, it's like a tree. Oh, it's the nose. It's like a snake. And the idea is that everyone has a bit of the truth. Yeah, quite a clever illustration. But this is the point. Everyone's got a bit of the truth. I mean, isn't that true? Good illustration. What do you think? Good? Bad? It's a clever illustration. But what, and this is one of the things I really want us to do tonight, is to really engage our minds. Because people make claims like this and we just go, oh, well, maybe that's true. And we don't do that hard work of going, well, what does that really mean? Is that the most loving, humble, kind position to have? Let's have a think about this. If this is true, okay, like the illustration we had here, the three blind people, in order to know that this is true, this is a reality, that they're all kind of touching the same thing, what position do you have to be in? You have to be outside of it. You have to be not blind. You have to be the one who is looking down on this kind of smaller thing, alarm clock, elephant, whatever it is. You have to be able to see what no one else can see. Now, this is start setting off kind of little questions in your mind. I mean, who has that sort of perspective? You see, what this illustration claims is that the person who says they're all equal is the only one who isn't blind. You are all blind. I'm not. How humble. It's not very humble, is it? You are all blind. I am not. I can see that actually you're all touching this other thing that, by the way, is smaller than me. Yeah? It's like an alarm clock. It's not God who is bigger. You see, one of the fascinating ironies and problems with this illustration and this whole thing of religious pluralism, which is basically, though we don't use the words in our culture, is what we are being taught from this age, okay? You're being taught it, you get taught it at school, get taught at university, get taught it in our culture, get taught through our media. What we're being taught has at its heart a complete contradiction, a complete fallacy. Jonathan Dodson, who's a guy who wrote a blog which is really interesting, he writes this: religious pluralism insists that its view always lead to God is true, while all other religions are false in their exclusive teachings. That is like the most exclusive, fundamental, absolute position you could have, isn't it? It claims to reject exclusive positions by taking one. Do you see? Do you see how flawed it is? Upon what basis can you make the claim that everything leads to the same place? Where is the proof that that's true? To what ancient scriptures or traditions do you point? Where's the historical evidence for that? The rational support for it? I mean, even a brief look at the different major religions shows them to be fundamentally different. It's a highly untenable view. It is not rational. It does not make sense. Well, some people say, well, I don't really think that anyway. I just think there's nothing. There's no God. There is nothing. They say something along the lines of Shakespeare's Macbeth. Very famous quote. I don't know if anyone doing Macbeth at the moment? Macbeth said this: life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Now, when Shakespeare wrote that, it was a tragedy. Yeah, Macbeth is a tragedy. It's a tragedy that he thinks that that's all life is, and he lives according to it. But this is kind of the culture we're in at the moment. We're either told, well, always lead to the same place, or always lead nowhere. There is no way, there is no truth, there is no real life, certainly no eternal life. In the words of that very famous philosopher, Nietzsche, God is dead. What many people don't realize about Nietzsche is that he predicted that a number of things, but he predicted that the 20th century, as a consequence of people trying to live in the reality of this idea that God is dead, would be the bloodiest century ever. And it proved to be more bloody than all of the 19 centuries before put together. So I guess my first plea in this talk is to just think about some of the claims that are out there. People make all kinds of claims. And when you start to think about them, scrutinize them, you suddenly realize that maybe they're not as secure as we think. Because there's a dangerous trend in our nation to not think. You know, no platforming, safe spaces. Let's not debate, let's not think. And what happens is that people develop untested truth claims that can be entirely false. But brings us back to the claim of Jesus. So what about Jesus's truth claim? You see, the problem with, the issue is not that truth claims are wrong, it's that we need to test them. Okay? We all make truth claims. So what we're going to do now is just kind of investigate the truth claims of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to unlock life's meaning. I am the way for you to meet with God and connect to Him. I can unlock all of this. And one of the things I find curious is that these questions of meaning, you know, the questions we had at the beginning, they seem to grip our hearts, don't they? Do you notice that? We're constantly thinking about, you know, where I'm from, what's my purpose, you know, where am I going? Why do we think that way? I mean, why would we think that way if there was no God? Why do these questions matter? C.S. Lewis, who you might have heard of, who wrote the Narnia series, he was an Oxford professor, and he was a really ardent atheist. And until he started to think logically about some of these questions, until he started to think about what is happening in my heart, why do I long for a life that goes on? Why do I long for a love that never dies? Why do these things grip us? And he wrote this. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." There are clues in the desires of our hearts. There are clues that our friends have in their lives. You're talking to someone who about faith. They have desires that are actually clues to that ultimate desire that we have, which is for God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in our hearts. And Jesus claims to be the way to that eternity. Now, when Jesus says these words, his disciples are anxious, they're worried, they're fearful. And to be honest, they have some good reasons to kind of feel that way. Jesus has said, I'm leaving, by the way. So he says, I'm about to leave you. He's just predicted that Peter, who was like the boldest, you know, you have a group of people, and there's always one who's like the boldest and the kind of the one who's most up for it. Well, Peter was that person. And Jesus just said, Peter, you're going to disown me, deny me. And all along, he's kind of been hinting that he's got this enormous task for them that's coming up. Massive task. And they're getting really worried. They're like, how are we going to do this? I mean, this sounds like it's all going to go wrong. We often have things that cause us to be anxious, don't we? Big things and small things. People are still trying to work out why in our culture we are experiencing more anxiety than ever before. Even though, kind of, in many ways, we have less reasons to be anxious. We are relatively sheltered from trouble. Now, the answer to trouble, Jesus says, is trust. Do you see that? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Trust. And here he presents himself as the object of that trust. He says, me and God, we're like one. So as you trust God, you trust in me. And in fact, I'm going to secure your eternity forever. You don't need to worry about the kind of the immediate trouble that's about to happen, Because there's this eternity that I'm going to secure for you and prepare for you that can never be taken from you. You say, when we're in trouble, we instinctively look for something or somewhere to put our trust. But in a culture that says, well, God is dead, or kind of pick and choose, there's no fixed place to put your trust. There's no fixed morality. We find ourselves like a people at sea, you know, like a boat that's lost its kind of anchor, just being tossed about. And we keep reaching out to trust in things. I wonder if you notice this. We instinctively, we want to trust things. So we go, well, I'll trust in that person. I love them. They're going to be my rock. You're my rock. We even have that phrase, don't we? You're my rock. Or I'm going to trust in this career, this thing that I'm pursuing. Or I'm going to trust about my parents. They're going to sort that out. Or I'm going to trust. We instinctively look for places of trust, money, physical things, people, all kinds of different things. But the problem is those things keep failing us. The person who we thought was going to be a rock, we discover isn't always such a rock. The money that we thought would satisfy doesn't ultimately satisfy. And in a world of trouble, Jesus says, I'm the way. Have you tried my way? I am. This little phrase, I am, is so loaded. This is Jesus claiming to be the God who created everything. This is the name that God uses in the Old Testament to reveal himself to Moses. He says, I am the I am. And Jesus claims to be the one who can see everything. The God who made it all. The one who has stepped into history. And if that is true, if Jesus actually is, if we're like the blind people, and Jesus is actually the one with sight, he is the God. He is not just the way to God, but he is the destination. Yeah? That creates a whole other perspective on this claim, doesn't it? I mean, it ceases to be arrogant and suddenly becomes something we take very seriously and go, wow, really? And you can investigate these claims. You can look at his life and his miracles and his teachings, all of which seem to point to something like this world has never seen, never witnessed before. You know, I was thinking, it's a bit like, you know those signs you get when you go on holiday? You're driving and it says welcome to wherever you're going. You know, welcome to Cornwall. What an arrogant sign. It's not, is it? It's not arrogant. That's the destination. And that's what this claim is. Jesus is saying, well, the destination, the thing we're heading for is me. I'm the thing you're all trying to work out. I am the God who made everything. Welcome to me. And he's better than Cornwall. Cornwall's lovely. But it's not arrogant, is it? Now it's just true. Now you can make a truth claim in an arrogant way or a humble way. And the church has sometimes, Christians have sometimes made truth claims in an arrogant way. But actually, I don't think Jesus hardly ever gets accused of being arrogant, does he? John Stott says this: the exclusiveness of Christ's salvation is simply the uniqueness of his divine person. If Jesus is God, and he claims to be, and his life backs that up, then it is not an arrogant claim, but a beautiful and wonderful hope. He is claiming to be the way back home, the way back to the one that we've been made for. And you might still have that question, but why is he the only way? Why the only way? Well, it's because of the route he's about to take. Yeah? Where's he about to go? Just after this. To the cross. As we're about to think about on Good Friday coming up and Easter Sunday and his resurrection. He's about to go to the cross. Why? Well, it's because of this problem of sin and death. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, do you know, sin and death is a bit like a roadblock. You know, if we're on that journey to that destination that is God, and we suddenly discover the road is blocked. That is what sin and death is like. But the problem is, it's not just other people's sin. It's our sin. You kind of get to go, oh goodness, that's my rubbish. That's my stuff that's blocking me and getting to God. And at the cross, what Jesus does is he takes that rubbish on himself. He kind of goes down into the valley where the criminals go. He kind of hikes down into our sin, into our rebellion, our failures, and he heaps them on the cross. And at the cross, and then at the resurrection, it's like that roadblock is blown apart. And the way that was shut is now opened up. And he says, look, you can come in. Come close. I'm the way. I have made a way for your sin to be dealt with, for forgiveness to come. It was it's a hymn we sometimes sing. And it's got the line, it was my sin that held him there. John Stott writes, the way to heaven is Jesus in hell, Jesus himself. And faith in him shatters the barrier of sin and death and blasts open the road to the eternal life, the kingdom of God. A fantastic image, isn't it? It's blasted open. The way that was shut, that was blocked, is open. And the question is, would you want to come in? Jesus says, I'm the destination. And what your heart is longing for and what you're made for. There was this blockage that was all about the mess in this world and the mess in your life. And I've dealt with that. Do you want to come in? And sometimes we think about this truth and we go, oh, so exclusive. And that is not the way we should be thinking about this truth. We should be like, wow. The way that was blocked is now open. There is now a way where there was no way. And it's open to anyone who will come to Jesus. In Acts 4, when Peter's preaching, he says, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than the name of Jesus. You know, this understanding of Jesus, that he has made the way, that it was my sin that blocked it, that doesn't create arrogance. It creates humility. Because it makes me realize the only way I can know God is because of what someone else has done. not because of what I do. As I said before, Jesus was never arrogant. You look at the way he served. Look at the way he taught, the way he suffered. Tom Wright writes this, look at Jesus. The Jesus who wept at the tomb of his friend. The Jesus who washed his followers' feet. And you will see who is the true God. This is authenticity, not arrogance. You know, I mentioned C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of, I'm just going to end with this, the Chronicles of Narnia are packed full of pictures of Christ and the Christian walk. And has anyone here read The Silver Chair? It's a great one of the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the Silver Chair, there's this conversation between Aslan, the great lion, and a new arrival to Narnia, Jill. And she doesn't really know very much about this kind of strange land and even less about this lion. And she only knows that she is really thirsty. And there's a stream. But you see, the stream seems to be the hangout of this lion. This enormous lion. And this is how the conversation goes. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? I mean, could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl, as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. He didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if he were sorry, nor as if he were angry. He just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That there's no other stream. But there is this stream. And you're welcome to come and drink of it. I've made everything possible for you to have your thirst quenched, to have your deepest needs met. And that is what Jesus offers us, and he offers his world. And I just want to pray for us tonight that we would be those who don't go looking for other streams, but come and drink of this stream, because there is no other. So let's pray together, shall we? Oh God, we thank you that though the road, as it were, to you was blocked, Lord, you have blasted it open through your death and your resurrection. Lord, thank you that the way that was shut is now open. Lord, that the stream that we long for, that can quench our deepest thirsts, is there available in you. Lord, help us to come to you and drink. Lord, help us not to go searching in other places. Lord, help us to drink deeply of you, even now, as we continue to worship. Lord, grip our hearts. And Lord, this week, Lord, would this be a truth that we can't help but share with others? This glorious way, this glorious truth, this glorious life that Jesus offers us. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.